I'm going to be sharing tonight a message that is an addendum to the message I gave a couple of weeks ago, and I wasn't planning on that. I didn't see it as a series, so to speak. But then last week, if you were here in Herd Vale's sermon, she talked about waging war with the words that have been given to us. And it all fits together, and I found myself in scripture and just in my life, when I start hearing the same or similar things once and then again and then again, it's usually the Lord saying, pay attention. There's something I want you to hear. So I'm following his lead here. And I feel tonight like there may not be any new thing that you haven't heard before. But I think it's an important thing. I know it's important for me, and I know that whenever God breaks open the word and begins to speak to us, there's something in it for every single one of us. We have to have the ears to hear and the heart to receive those things, whether it's a new concept or one that we've heard before. We have to trust that God is speaking it at such a time as this, for a reason. And I believe tonight that the Lord is speaking some things to us for a reason. So if you would just pray with me. Father, I thank you for your presence here tonight. I thank you for the worship and all that you've done already, whether we've seen it and felt it or not. We know that you're moving among us, O God. And so tonight, as we break open your word, I pray, Father, that you would nourish our souls and our spirits with it. Lord, that it would be milk to some and meat to others. Lord, that as we hear your word and take it into our hearts, we would leave this place differently than we came. Let your perfect will be done, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm quite fond of reading the ends of the Gospels and the portions of scripture from the Last Supper on. And I always enjoy that for a reason, because I feel like if you were dying and you knew you were dying, you would want to say some really important things to those that you're leaving behind, right? We had the benefit, my husband Ron, most of you know, went home to be with the Lord 5 years ago, and we had several months in hospice. And it was difficult, but it was really wonderful because we got to say, and he got to say, a lot of things, important things that needed to be heard. And so when Jesus spoke to his disciples at the end, during the Last Supper, and then after the resurrection, those things are things that he's saying, before I go, I want you to know this. Before I leave you, I want to talk to you about this. So we're going to start out by looking at a few of these, starting right in Matthew. The last sermon, Matthew 28, the last message that I brought you, we talked about all of the things that God had done before the beginning of time, who he was, what he had done for us, what he had prepared for us outside of time. And we talked about, in Ephesians 2, our paths being planned out, our steps and our good works being planned. And there are very specific things for each one of us to do, but there's also a general mission or directive, I believe, for everyone in the church. So Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20a. Jesus approached and, breaking the silence, said to them, "All authority, power of rule in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go then and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you." So in this directive, Jesus has the disciples, and he's just about to go to his Father in heaven, and he tells them a few things here. Make disciples. He doesn't say make converts. There's a difference between a convert and a disciple. A disciple is what Jesus made while he was here on earth. And he made some converts too. But he's directing us as his church, make disciples of all nations. And then he said, baptize people and teach them. Teach them the things that I taught you. Let's look at Mark 16. Starting in verse 15. And he said to them, meaning the disciples, go into all the world and preach and publish openly the good news of the gospel to every creature of the whole human race. He who believes and relies on the gospel and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe and trust and rely on the gospel will be condemned. And these attesting signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new languages. They will pick up serpents. And even if they drink anything deadly, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will get well. And so Jesus says again, preach to everyone, but he adds something else. Drive out demons. We sang a lot of kind of warfare songs tonight, didn't we? About having victory and breaking down walls. It says we're also to heal the sick. All of us. Not just a few select few, not just the fivefold ministry, not just the pastors. All of us are to do that. And it says if you drink anything deadly or if you pick up a snake, you won't be hurt. I remember Norman Parrish, who was a missionary for many years to Guatemala, right? He was in the deep forest of Guatemala, and he had been preaching for several days, and he was quite parched. And he asked for a drink of water. And he said what they brought him looked more like lime Kool-Aid. And he remembered, if I drink any poisonous thing, I will not be harmed. And so he drank it down, and he was not harmed because he was doing the rest of it. He was preaching the gospel. He was driving out demons. He was healing the sick. Look at Luke 24. Jesus appears to the disciples and they're shocked. And this just kind of strikes me funny. At the end of 41, he says, do you have anything to eat? Because they weren't believed. They thought they'd seen a ghost or a spirit. So he asked them for something to eat, and they gave him a piece of boiled fish. And he took it and he ate it. And he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything which is written concerning me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, must be fulfilled. Then he thoroughly opened up their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that Christ the Messiah should suffer on the third day and rise from among the dead, and that repentance with a view to and is the condition of forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Again, preach, but he adds to this one, preach repentance. Sadly, repentance is being removed from the preaching of the gospel in many places. We have to be careful about that. Because it says, preach the gospel with a view that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached. Repentance is an integral part of our lives as Christians. And when we are in the process of making disciples, we need to include that part of the message to them. You must repent. Andrew Eastman one time was here and he said, it's like if you did something that really irritated your wife and you knew it hurt her and that you had done something wrong and you never went and said, I'm really sorry that I did that thing. It would harm the relationship, wouldn't it? Repentance is not meant to be an instrument of condemnation, but an instrument of restoration. When we sin, we don't want anything to come between us and the Lord, but to go to him. And 1 John, you're familiar with that scripture, says, if we're faithful to confess, he's faithful to forgive. He will continue to forgive, but there needs to be that cleansing and that purging of asking for forgiveness. Now, at the end of the Gospel of John, we don't have the same message, but it says that if it was recorded, everything that Jesus did, all of the books in the world would not be able to hold it. So we have just a teeny little drop of what he did while he was here. Can you imagine? I think we're going to get to see that panorama once we get to heaven. But he said all the books in the world would not be able to contain all of the things that Jesus has done. But in 1 John, written by the same guy as John, and I love the beginning of 1 John, when he talks about the one that we've seen with our own eyes and that we've handled and the one that we have touched. And in I'll just read it. We are writing about the word of life, him who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard, whom we have seen with our own eyes, whom we have gazed upon for ourselves and have touched with our own hands. In the life, an aspect of his being was revealed and made manifested, and we saw it as eyewitnesses. And we are testifying to and declare to you the life, the eternal life in him, who already existed with the Father, and who actually was made visible and was revealed to us, his followers. What we have seen and ourselves have heard, we're also telling you, that you too may realize and enjoy fellowship as partners and partakers with us. This fellowship that we have, which is the distinguishing mark of Christians, is with the Father and his Son. And we are now writing these things to you that our joy may be full and your joy might be complete. What have you seen? What have you heard? What's happened to you since you came into this relationship that Paul has talked about? We may not have physically seen him with our eyes, but I see him every day. I have felt him every day for the last almost 50 years that I've been walking with him. And John says, tell people about that. In Revelation, it talks about we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Our testimonies are powerful things, and it's part of what we do with disciples, right? We tell our God stories, the things that God has done in our lives, the things that we have experienced ourselves. And so it doesn't become just something someone reads in a book. It's you can go to someone and say, let me tell you what God did for me. And even in our home meetings, which is filled with Christians, I love testimonies because God is always doing something and it builds faith, doesn't it, to hear the things that God is doing. And so that's part of this as well. Make disciples, baptize, teach, drive out demons, heal the sick, preach repentance, give your testimony. Those are the things that Jesus said before he left that are important for every single one of us. It's a mission and a directive. These things were written in the imperative. You make disciples. You heal the sick, right? It wasn't a suggestion. If you feel like it, if you want to, it was a directive given to every single one of us by the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems a daunting task, doesn't it? You talked about nations, and sometimes I think we don't receive this because the picture's too big. It seems so daunting. Who am I, and what have I got to offer anyone? Well, if you are a Christian, you have the presence of the living God within you, and you have the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through you. And let me tell you some other things, too. I purposely didn't read the endings of all of those scriptures because in Matthew 28, starting in 20b, it says, make disciples, baptize, and teach, and behold, I am with you all the days and on every occasion to the very end of the age. Jesus said, I'm calling you to do those things, but I'm going with you. He's not sending us out on our own without help. He said, I will be with you. He doesn't send us on a mission and not give us what we need to accomplish it. That would just be cruel, wouldn't it? It wouldn't even make sense. You don't ask your two-year-old to make dinner, right? And so you wouldn't give that kind of a directive. It would be impossible. But obviously, this is not impossible for us to do these things because he gave us a directive to do them. At the end of Mark 16, it says, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord kept working with them in confirming the message by attesting signs and miracles that closely accompanied it. He says, if you go and preach, I'll do the signs and wonders to attest the thing you're doing. We need to have an expectation of that, I believe, and I don't think we do. I don't think when we go out and share the gospel or look for those opportunities, we're saying, God, I know there's going to be a sign and a wonder here because you're here and you've called me to do this and your word promises it. He confirmed the message. And he will confirm the message that you bring as well. At the end of Luke, it's after he says to preach repentance, he said, and behold, in verse 49, I will send forth upon you what my fathers promised, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. When he talks about being clothed with something, it means it's a covering for you, isn't it? In the Old Testament, as you know, the Holy Spirit dropped in and dropped out. He'd show up for a while and then leave. The new covenant says the Spirit of God will remain in us and we will have power from on high. Do you feel powerful? Sometimes. But that doesn't, our feelings don't negate the truth. Sometimes none of us feel powerful. But we are, because God says we are. Because he delegated that power and authority to us. He says we are powerful. What would happen if you believed that? That you were powerful. Not that you can bench press. Well, we know what Marie can do, amazingly. But he's not talking about that kind of power lifting. He's talking about walking and living in the same power that Jesus had as a man when he lived on this earth. Did Jesus do signs and wonders because he was God? Or because he was a man completely surrendered to the power of God? Yes. In Ephesians 1, I want to also read John 14, 16 through 17. It says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, a counselor, a helper, an intercessor, an advocate, a strengthener, and a standby." Obviously, I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. But look at what the Holy Spirit wants to do for you. He wants to be your comforter. He wants to be your counselor. He wants to be your helper, your intercessor, your advocate, your lawyer, strengthener, and your standby, that he may remain with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him or know him and recognize him, but you know and recognize him, for he lives with you constantly, and he will be in you. The Holy Spirit lives with us constantly. Do we always feel it? No. But God would not give us a directive or send us on a mission without the things we needed to do the mission. Ephesians 1:3 says, "May blessing be to God the Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm." What in the world does that look like? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. Just think about that for a minute. We read through these verses and don't stop and think. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. Holy cow. Hebrews 1:14 talks about an angelic presence that goes with us to help us. It says, "Are not angels all ministering spirits, servants sent out in the service of God for the assistance of those who are to inherit salvation?" I have seen angels. And I hadn't, something happened just this week. When my husband and I moved into the house that I still live in now, it was 25 or 6 years ago. And, you know, we always, since we've known the Lord, prayed that God would send angels to protect our home and that would position around our property and stand guard and all the things you do. You know, you just pray that. And one day in this new house, I was standing in the kitchen and looking out the kitchen window, and my husband had pure white hair. And I saw this tuft of white hair go by the window. And I'm like, why is Ron home already? It was too early for him to be home from work. And then I'm like, that's way too much hair for Ron. If you know Ron, it was balding. And it also was way too much tall for him, because that particular window is about 9 feet off the ground. And I'm like, who was that walking down my driveway? So I kind of went out on the porch and peeked. And the Lord said, I just wanted you to know that when you ask for angels, I send angels. A 9-foot guy with pure white hair patrols my property. And I got a glimpse of him. So last week, a week ago Friday, I was getting ready for bed, and that story popped in my mind just randomly. And I'm like, Lord, thank you. I don't even need to see another angel. I know that you are protecting me, and I thank you, especially since I live on my own now. Thank you so much for protecting me. The next day, I get a knock at the door, and it's a neighbor 2 doors down. And he said, did you hear anything unusual last night? And I'm like, no, I didn't. And he said, well, someone broke into my garage, broke a window, got into the garage, took off a door, and stole my snowblower. And I'm like, a snowblower? how do they get it down the driveway? Do you know? I'm like, how in the world did that even happen? A few hours later, the neighbor right next door to me says, someone ripped my garage door off last night and stole my snowblower. But nobody touched my house. And the Lord had reminded me that night about the angel. So I was telling my son Alan that, and he's like, I wish I could have been there, Mom. Because the second they set foot near your property, what happened? That they couldn't go near you. God sends angels to assist us, to protect us, to work with us, to accomplish the mission that he's called us to. Turn to John 14. Starting in verse 10. He's talking to his disciples again. And chapter 14 of John is the beginning of the last, what he was talking about at the end of his life. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? What I'm telling you, I do not say on my own authority or of my own accord, but the Father who lives continually in me does his works, his miracles, his deeds of power. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, or else believe me for the sake of the very works themselves. If you cannot trust me, at least let these works that I do in my Father's name convince you. I assure you most solemnly, I tell you, if anyone steadfastly believes in me, he will himself be able to do the things that I do, and he will even do greater things than I will do. These are the things that would fill all the books of the world. It goes on to say, and I will do, I myself will grant whatever you ask in my name, is representing all that I am, so that Father may be glorified and extolled through the Son. Yes, I myself will do for you whatever you shall ask in my name, is presenting all that I am. He's talking about he and the Father being one, and he's talked previously about the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. So we're talking about the whole Godhead being in us as well. If Father is in Jesus and Jesus is in us, so is the Father. If the Holy Spirit is clothed, we are clothed with him, that is a representation of the whole Godhead within us. And he said, and I will answer your prayers. When you cry out to me, when you ask things in my name, these are all equipping things to complete the mission he's called us on, to preach the gospel and to make disciples of men. And then, of course, we all know about Ephesians 6:12 that says, put on the whole armor of God. It doesn't say, form your own armor. It doesn't say, you know, get it on Amazon. It says it's God's armor. I think that God's armor would be better than anything I could fashion myself. Don't you? If I'm going to wear armor, I'd like to wear God's armor, because nothing is breaking through that to God, right? Put on the whole armor of God. Means it belongs to him, and he's saying, you put it on you. And all these things, that he will be with us wherever we go, that there will be signs and wonders, that we will have angelic assistance, that we have every blessing coming down from heaven, that we have the Godhead at work, that we have angelic help, that we have God's armor. He's equipped us and clothed us and made us ready to walk out the mission he's called us to walk out. He's not asking us to do it on our own. He knows we can't. We know we can't. But he can. And so I think, just for the next couple of minutes, this isn't going to be too long tonight, I want to talk about how Jesus modeled making disciples. He was a disciple maker, wasn't he? He had a huge calling, obviously, that goes without saying. But he also had the same mission that he gave us, Father God gave him, with the same empowering. So first of all, Jesus' discipling was relational. And he had, obviously, the crowds, the multitudes that followed him. But then, at some point in time, there were 70 people that he had worked closely enough with that he sent them out on a mission. And, of course, then there were the 12. And Mark 3 says that he chose them, or that Father chose them. And then he delegated authority to the 12. And then there were the 3, Peter, James, and John. The 3 that he was closest to. They got to see things that the others didn't. They saw the transfiguration, and quite often he would take those 3 aside. So although Jesus was called to the whole world, we are not. We are called to those that God gives us to disciple. We're only responsible for those that he gives us. And it's going to become clear in a few minutes. I'm going to read John 17, which is that wonderful prayer that God, Jesus prays. And he talks about, I kept the ones you gave me. That there was a group, a specific group of people that Jesus was responsible for. He had the bigger calling, obviously. But then, as a man, he was called to disciple, to live closely with people. And how did he do that? He lived with them. He walked, he did life with them. He walked it out with them. They saw him every day. They saw him go up on the mountain and pray. They went places. They went to weddings. They went to the temple. They went to funerals. They traveled around from city to city. They celebrated the feasts together, Passover and Tabernacles and all of the things that we still recognize is the feast of God. They did with him. And he modeled kingdom living before them. He lived a certain way before them to model, because the kingdom of God was and still is so contrary to the kingdom of this world that we have to have a model somehow. He modeled and lived it out before them. And we are called to do the same thing because, again, all the directives he's given us, Father gave him. And he's only called you to do the things he's called you to do. He has not called me to lead worship. You would be very happy about that. He's not called me to do what Richmond does, to paint. He's called him to do that. He's called each of us to do something specific within this mission, within this directive. He's, as we talked about in Ephesians 10, the works that he's planned out for us to do, those are the things we're called to do. And how did Jesus know? It came from his relationship with his Father. Let's look at 3 scriptures, all in John. John 5. verse 19. It says, so Jesus answered them by saying, I assure you most solemnly, I tell you, the Son is able to do nothing of himself of his own accord. He is able only to do what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does is what the Son does in the same way in his turn. He only did what he saw the Father doing. That's all we're called to do too. Father tells us to do. Look at John 8. In verse 28. So Jesus added, when you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, you will realize, know and understand that I am he for whom you look, and that I do nothing of myself, of my own accord, or on my own authority, but I say exactly what the Father has taught me. And he who sent me is ever with me. My Father has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. I only do what the Father tells me to do. John 14. Verses 29 through 31. It says, and now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does take place, you may believe and have faith and rely on me. He's talking about his death. And I will not talk with you much more, for the prince of the world is coming, and he has no claim on me. He has nothing in common with me. There is nothing in me that belongs to him, and he has no power over me. I want that testimony. I want that testimony. Let me read it again. That Satan has nothing in common with me, that there is nothing in me that belongs to him, and he has no power over me. I want that testimony. Do it, Lord. But Satan is coming, and I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know and be convinced that I love the Father. I do only what the Father has instructed me to do. I act in full agreement with his orders. He only did the things that Father told him to do. Now, in order to know that, you have to have a relationship with God. You have to develop the ability to hear what he's telling you to do. But I'll tell you, and I've shared some of this with you before, but I have to say it again, that I was really frustrated a few years back with my walk with the Lord. I never considered myself especially evangelistic. I knew kind of where my gifting was, and I didn't feel comfortable. And, you know, we've done different things, not just in this church, but other churches I've been in, campaigns and door-to-door things and all of that, and it just never felt right to me. And I came upon these scriptures. Only do what the Father tells you and shows you to do. And I'm like, if that was true for Jesus, I think that's true for me. And I'm like, Lord, is that true for me? Is that really how we're to walk? Not worrying about anything but what you're telling us to do. Jesus was 100% fruitful in his ministry, wasn't he? He didn't miss anything. And it came out of this relationship with Father and obedience to him. So as I thought and prayed about it, within just a few days, the Lord brought me to the verse in Acts where Peter and John are at the Gate Beautiful. And there's a guy there begging, and he's been there all his life. Now, if you're familiar with the city of Rochester, you know that we still have people that are on the gates and the corners asking for money or food, right? And I take Broad Street quite often, and I see the same guy on the little island by Chester Cab every time I go by, the same guy. So this guy by the Gate Beautiful was probably always there. It was his corner, so to speak. Do you think Jesus had ever seen him? Mm-hmm. Did Jesus heal him? Nope. Wasn't his job. Father didn't ask him. Did Father want him healed? Whose job was it? Peter and John's. If we can only do what we see and hear Father do. That gave me such hope. I got so excited about that because I'm like, Lord, I want to do that. I want to hear from you directly what you want me to do. So I prayed. And I said, Lord, I'm willing to do this. And I have lots of stories, but I'll only tell you my first encounter. So I shared it with my husband. I said, Ron, I'm so excited. I've prayed this. Jesus only did what the Father told him to. So I started praying, Father, highlight to me the people and the things that you want me to do, rather than me just going willy-nilly, trying things, and then having it not work or be fruitful, and losing faith, honestly, and feeling discouraged or feeling condemned because I felt like I wasn't doing enough. So I had been praying for a couple of weeks, and I was at my home away from home, Wegmans. And I had done my grocery shopping, and I was putting my groceries in the car. And as I was putting my groceries in the car, my attention kept being drawn to a woman about three or four cars down who was also putting groceries in her car. And I couldn't stop looking at her. And I said, Lord, is this the highlight? Is this what I've been asking you for? Because I can't stop looking at this woman. And he said, yes. I'm like, what do you want me to do? And he said, I want you to go and ask her if she needs prayer for anything. Like, okay, I'm going to do it. So I went up to her and I said, excuse me, I know that you don't know me, but you caught my attention and I am a Christian and I have felt in my spirit that the Lord wanted me to ask you, do you need prayer for anything? At which, much to my astonishment, she threw herself in my arms, sobbing. So now I'm in the parking lot of Wegmans, like this, with this sobbing woman in my arms. And I thought, I think I did it right. I think this is it. And she said, yes, I need prayer. I have a tumor in my stomach. And I am stocking up groceries in my home so that my children will have something to eat while I'm gone. And with every bag of groceries I was putting in my car, I said, God, do you even know I exist? Lord, do you even care what I'm going through? Do you even know my name? Do you know what I'm going through? And then you walked up and said, God told you to ask me if I needed prayer. I know he knows me, and he knows what I'm going through, and he cares about me. Sometimes I just go to Wegmans and buy groceries. But sometimes there's a highlight where I hear the Father say, do this. I have many, many more stories. I won't tell them to you tonight. But that was my inauguration into living my life the way Jesus did in ministering that way, only doing. And do you know what? When I go to Wegmans or wherever and only buy my groceries, I don't feel condemned anymore. Because Father didn't tell me to do anything. And if I had tried to work something up, it would have just been fruitless, frustrating, embarrassing. But every time I have acted on what I felt the Lord tell me to do, it has always, without exception, been fruitful. I have never once had anyone walk away or tell me no, and it's been different every time. Sometimes I pray, sometimes I have a prophetic word, sometimes I just smile. One time the Lord told me, I want you to smile at everyone you see in the store today. And I did. And I felt good because it was what God required of me that day. He obeyed the Father in all things. Jesus also taught as he's directed us to teach. He used understandable analogies. If he was talking to fishermen, he talked about fish. If he was talking to farmers, he talked about farming. When I talk to women, a lot of times I have childbirth analogies. I wouldn't talk to a man about that. They have no idea what you're talking about. But you understand what I mean. And you know, when I was a teacher, we had this, every teacher, any one of you who's been a teacher, here's the pattern. Teach, test, look at the results, go on, or remediate and teach again. Jesus did the same thing. And there were a couple of things that stuck out to me. In Mark 4, we're almost done here. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus had been ministering from a boat. And it says in verse 35 of Mark 4, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, Jesus said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side of the lake. And leaving the throng, they took him with them, just as he was in the boat in which he was sitting, because he was preaching from the boat, and other boats were with him. And a furious storm of hurricane proportions arose, and the waves kept beating into the boat so that it was already becoming filled. But he himself, meaning Jesus, was in the stern of the boat, asleep on the leather cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, Master, do you not care that we are perishing? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush now, be still. And the wind ceased and sank to rest as if exhausted by its beating. And there was immediately a great calm and a perfect peacefulness. And he said to them, why are you so timid and fearful? How is it that you have no faith and no firmly relying trust? So they're in this boat. Jesus is having a nap in the stern on a leather pillow, apparently. And they're in a tizzy. The disciples are in a tizzy. And they wake him up. He is perfectly calm. Water is pouring into the boat. He's still sleeping. And here's why I think. He said, verse 35, on that same evening, he said to them, let's go over to the other side of the lake. Why did he say that? Because Father told him to go. So if Father told him to go, is he going to make it to the other side of the lake? Yup. Did he say that to his disciples? Let's go to the other side of the lake tonight. Had they seen him do a few things? Yup. He expected that they would rebuke the wind. He did it for them because it was a teaching moment. but it's like, remediate. Teach and test. And as school teachers, when you give a test, do you talk to your students? Nope. I never left the room when I was during a test. That wouldn't have been wise. But I didn't talk. But I was always there. And during our tests, quite often, Jesus is asleep, or seemingly asleep. And how could he sleep through this storm that had the rest of these guys? I mean, I'd probably be a little nervous with the description of this storm, because his trust in the Father meant there were no storms like that in his life. He believed if Father said it, they were going to get to the other side of the lake. And he had, when you look back at when he, at the Mark scripture, when he chose the disciples, it says, and he gave them authority. They could have, any one of them, stood up and said, stop to that storm. What about when he fed, the first time he fed the masses? And the disciples come to him and say, you know, we should send these people home. They're really hungry. And what did he say to him in the Matthew account? He said to them, you feed them. You feed them. He expected them to use the authority they had to feed the multitudes. Why else would he say that? You feed them. And they came back with, we've only got, you know, fish and bread. Two chapters later, he fed 5,000. He did it. But again, he was challenging them, saying, you have been given this authority. You do it. You know, I've told you before, the second book I read when I got saved was Reese Howell's Intercessor. And then told my husband, I don't really think I'm saved, because it was such a challenging book. But I read something in that book that I've never forgotten. He said that the Lord had told him early on, don't pray to God to meet the need of someone if you have the power to do it yourself. Has God given us power and authority? And we can pray. God tells us to pray, right? We read that. It's part of what he's armed us with is prayer. But then he wants us to step up and do what he's taught us to do. Peace be still. Or maybe, here's your train fare. Or, come to my house for a meal. Rather than somebody coming and saying, I'm hungry, and you say, I'll pray for you. He wants us to meet the needs we can, if it's within our ability to do so. He wants us to do the work that he did and greater. That has never, ever changed. He entrusted them with responsibility while he was still there. And then he warned them. He said to the disciples, in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. They hate me, they're going to hate you. The Pharisees, his kinsmen, his brothers and sisters, they didn't believe him. They thought he was crazy. They thought he was demon-possessed. People may think that of you if you start living out the kingdom of God before them, because it doesn't make sense and it goes contrary to our culture. But it's our directive to do so. He warned us, this is going to happen. You can expect the enemy to challenge you. Adam and Eve were made, it says in Genesis, in the image and likeness of God. Not just God the Father, but it says, let us make them in our image, in the image of the Godhead. That's why I know that's what's being restored back to us, because it's what it was in the beginning. What was the thing that the serpent tested them with? Don't eat that fruit, because if you do, you'll become like God. They already were like God. They already were like God. What happened when Jesus was baptized and the heavens opened up and they heard, behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, Father's voice. And then the Spirit of God drives them to the wilderness. The serpent comes to Satan comes to tempt him. And the first temptation is prefaced by this: if you are the Son of God, wasn't that just announced? That he was the Son of God? And Satan comes and challenges the thing that we already are. The thing that you already are. Don't fall for it. We've been given a mission, a directive. He's enabled us to do the things he's asked us to do. I want to read John 17 to you from the Passion Translation, and then we'll close. And I want you to pay attention, because so many of the things we've talked about tonight are in here. This is what Jesus prayed as he looked up to heaven. Father, the time has come. Unveil the glorious splendor of your Son, so that I will magnify your glory. You have already given me authority over all people, so that I may give the gift of eternal life to all those you've given me. Eternal life means to know and experience you as the only true God, and to know and experience Jesus Christ as the Son whom you've sent. I have glorified you on the earth by faithfully doing everything you told me to do. So, my Father, restore me back to the glory that we shared together when we were face to face before the universe was created. Father, I have manifested who you really are, and I have revealed you to men and women, those you gave me. They were yours, and you gave them to me. And they have fastened your word firmly to their hearts. And now at last they know that everything I have is a gift from you. And the very words you gave me to speak, I've passed on to them. They received your words and carry them in their hearts. They are convinced that I've come from your presence, and they have fully believed that you sent me to represent you. So with deep love, I pray for my disciples. I'm not asking on behalf of the unbelieving world, but for those who belong to you, those you have given me. For all who belong to me now belong to you, and all who belong to you now belong to me as well, and my glory is revealed through their surrendered lives. His glory is now revealed through you as you surrender your life. Holy Father, I'm about to leave this world and return to be with you, but my disciples will remain here. So I ask, by the power of your name, protect each one that you've given me, and watch over them so that they will be united as one, as we are one. While I was with these you have given me, I have kept them safe by your name that you have given me. Not one of them was lost, except the one who was destined to be lost, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I'm returning to you, Father. I pray that they will experience and enter into my joyous delight in you, and that it is fulfilled in them and overflows. I've given them your message, and that's why the unbelieving world hates them. For their allegiance is no longer to this world, because I am not of this world. I am not asking that you remove them from the world, but I ask that you guard their hearts from all evil. For they no longer belong to this world any more than I do. Your word is truth, so make them holy by the truth. I have commissioned them to represent me, just as you commissioned me to represent you. And now I dedicate myself to them as a holy sacrifice, so they will live as fully dedicated to God and be made whole by your truth. And I ask not only for these disciples, but for all those who will one day believe me through their message. That's you, brothers and sisters. I pray for them all to be joined together as one, even as you and I, Father, are joined together as one. I pray for them to become one with us, so that the world will recognize that you sent me. For the very glory you have given me, I have given them, so that they will be joined together as one and experience the same unity that we enjoy. You live fully in me, and now I live fully in them, so that they will experience perfect unity, and the world will be convinced that you have sent me, for they will see that you love each one of them with the same passionate love you have for me. Father, I ask you to allow everyone that you have given to me to be with me where I am. They will see my full glory, the very splendor that you've placed upon me, because you've loved me even before the beginning of time. You are my righteous Father, but the unbelieving world has never known you in the perfect way I know you, and all those who believe in me also know that you've sent me. I have revealed to them who you are, and I will continue to make you more real to them so that they may experience the same endless love you have for me. For your love will now live in them as I live in them. When I was thinking about a title for this sermon, the theme song to Mission Impossible went through my mind. Dun, 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 dun. He's not given us an impossible mission. It will not self-destruct because it's eternal. But he's asking you all tonight, will you accept this mission? Are you ready to let him work in and through you, however he sees fit? You only have to walk on your path. Don't compare yourself to other people. They're not walking your path. You are walking your path. You will get to use your gifts. You will get to see people crying in your arms in the Wegmans parking lot, perhaps. I have revealed to them who you are, and I will continue to make you even more real to them. Is that our prayer tonight? Father, I have revealed to those you've sent my way who you are, and I will continue to tell them who you are. Father, I pray that we would be brave enough to accept this mission, that we will set aside our doubts and our fears, our inabilities, Lord, the things that we may think of ourselves. For you, Father, have told us that you will be with us every step of the way, that you have given us everything that we need, that we are clothed with power, that your presence is always with us, that you've sent angelic assistance. And Lord, we believe you and we choose you. And the desire of our hearts, Lord, is that everyone that you bring in our sphere of influence will come to know you. Use us as you see fit, Lord. We accept the mission until we no longer have breath and we see you face to face. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Be glorified in us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Stir up an excitement and an expectancy within us, Lord God, that we will see the greater. Lord, that we would begin to see your kingdom come and your will be done as we never have before. Lord, as your people come into alignment with that which you have them to do, Lord, let us be released into this world, Lord God, to walk out the kingdom before them. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth, O God, as it is in heaven. Amen.